In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Today is December 25th, year 2013. Christ is truly born.
Hallelujah.
And don't let the apostate Jews or anyone else lie to you. Christ is truly born. As a matter of fact, I just spoke with him this morning. And I thank our Lord, first and foremost, the Holy Infant Jesus, joined this Christmas season. First, for coming to earth as a man to take on our human flesh, to show how much he loved us, and also to die for us and redeem us and give us a chance to save our immortal souls and enter heaven. If Christ didn't come down and die on the cross for us, we'd end up in hell for all eternity. I invoke the Holy Infant Jesus to go before me during this Christmas lecture, which is titled The Desecration of Catholic Places, that I may, he give me all the graces and all the helps I need to make a perfect lecture and give all the people that are listening to it out there all the graces they need to listen to what I'm saying by God's grace and to accept this truth and to convert and come to the Catholic Church and have a hope to save their immortal souls. As I just said, the title of this year's lecture, Christmas season lecture, is The Desecration of Catholic Places. Now, this lecture is going to take place on several days, but I'm not going to give a date on every day. So we're beginning it today on Christmas Day, but it's going to extend into a couple days. So it's going to be maybe 3 or 4 days to complete this whole lecture. Now, as you know, last Easter, I already did a video on the desecration of St. Peter's Basilica, all right, which began to be desecrated in 1445 forward. Our next project then was to go and take a look at all the other desecrations throughout Europe, and we're just concentrating on Europe, and to find out when did they begin, how many of them are they, and where did they occur, and what kind of desecrations are they? So we can see who else is guilty, because we know it didn't start in Rome. It started outside of Rome to test the waters before it entered into Italy and into Rome. And indeed, we've been taking a long time on this book because we've been gathering the evidence, doing the research, trying to get as many churches as we possibly could to put into this, into the book. The book is very important. It's going to have everything in it combined. So we're not going to really deal with the evidence on St. Peter's Basilica because we already did that. But we're going to also briefly just show you the evidence from the other churches. Now, what we're talking about here when we're talking about the desecration of Catholic places, we're talking about being desecrated with two general types of desecrations, with images against the faith or images against morals. The holy place has been desecrated with these images. The images against the faith are images that glorify devils or idols or false gods or false religions or pagans or heretics or schismatics. Those are images that are against the faith that can desecrate a place. And when those images glorify these things, it desecrates the place. Now, images against the moral, against morals, are images that glorify vice or glorify grotesque deformity or images that are immodest or pornographic. Pornographic falls into the vice category. And you're going to see a whole bunch of evidence of both of these kinds of desecrations taking place. To help you remember the types of desecrations that take place in these, just remember DIFPVIG. D-I-F-P-V-I-G. DIFPVIG. D is for devils. I is for idols and false gods. F is for false religions. P is for pagans, heretics, and schismatics. V is for vice. I is for immodesty. G for grotesque deformity. DIFPVIG. And we're going to mention here the effects of the desecration on these Catholic places. Desecrations against faith and morals that are notorious in the place make that place a desecrated non-Catholic place. Desecrations against faith and morals that are non-notorious in a place make it a desecrated Catholic place. Both places are unusable. Both places, Catholics are forbidden to go in there and perform any types of religious services till they are repurified, they're polluted. And I say they should even be reconsecrated. They're polluted and need to be reconsecrated and cannot be used. So this is the type of the effects of the desecration. Now, as far as the condemnation against these desecrations and the culpability of the people that support it, allow it, do not sufficiently condemn it, do not sufficiently denounce the desecrators or those who support or allow the desecration or the people that are in religious communion with them. You have to read my book on that. I'm not going to do that. I already spoke about it in the St. Peter's Basilica desecration video, and it's going to be in my book as far as the culpability is concerned and the condemnations. We're going to concentrate mostly in here on the evidence of these desecrations of the churches throughout Europe. And when we were doing our research, what we found out from the knowledge and the information that we have, that these desecrations began in the 11th century. And from that point forward, they steadily progressed and got even worse and worse and more and more and more from the 11th century forward. And that happens to be at the same time when the heresy of Scholasticism began to succeed and steadily progress forward. Now, Scholasticism, people dabbled in it before that, but in the 11th century, especially with the notorious heretic Abelard, it was very popular and it was gaining ground. So you're going to find out that the desecration of Catholic places and the heresy of Scholasticism go side by side. As one's progressing, so is the other progressing. And you'll be able to trace it by this visual evidence we're going to show you. And when we were looking at this evidence, too, we found out that a lot of it really then began to really populate the churches, mostly in France and in Spain, in the 12th century, starting like around 1120, 1130. And when we do this evidence, and I show you this evidence, we're going to put a chart up, and you're going to be able to look at the chronology of it. Now, from the evidence that we are going to show you, and the evidence I have in my book, we have 61 places in Europe that we have information that were desecrated. Now, there's a lot more than that. This is only the information that we had or have access to. So if anybody else comes up with any other information of other churches that are desecrated with images against faith or morals, I ask you now, send it to us and we'll put in a supplemental book. But this book and this video is going to give you sufficient proof to know that it was rampant and that it was written in famous churches and it was very, and it was enough to let you know that it was throughout Europe. All right. Now we're going to begin with showing you first a chart of the 61 places and the areas in which the desecration took place. And then we're going to show you a chart and with the chronology, showing you when the first desecration we have on record was in Aachen, Germany, in Aachen Cathedral in 1014. Now, I'm not saying there were possibly desecrations before the 11th century, but if there were, it was minor. There weren't very many. But when we start looking at the 11th century forward, there we go. And that's when the great apostasy began in the 11th century. The world began to steadily get re-paganized. When Jesus died on the cross and the gospel is being spread through the world was being de-paganized. Now, in the 11th century, the world begins to become greatly re-paganized. And you can look at it in these churches. When you see the evidence, it's in your face. This is the kind of evidence I say that after you look at this evidence and you don't accept that it's idolatry and the people that supported are idolaters and apostates and not Catholic, we don't want nothing to do with you. All right? Then there's no more words I can speak to you. All that's left for you is the punishments from God. Then I would pray that God would punish you severely. Hopefully let you live long enough and don't kill you so you can then come to your senses, because there's no more words needed after you look at this evidence and see how disgusting the things are that we're going to show you in this video. How very, very bad it is. All right, so now we're going to go on to the evidence. The evidence in my book, The Desecration of Catholic Places, contains 63 places and 16 prayer books and manuscripts that have been desecrated throughout Europe from the 11th century forward. However, I am sure there are many more desecrations. Here is a chart that lists the desecrated places by their location. Out of the 63 desecrated places listed in my book, 4 are in England, 14 in France, 2 in Germany, 3 in Ireland, 17 in Italy outside of Rome, 15 in Rome, and 8 in Spain. Here is a chart that shows the dates that the places first became desecrated. From the information I have, the earliest desecration of a Catholic place was Aachen Cathedral in Germany in 1014. You can see that most of the early desecrations were in France and Spain. And from the 11th to the 12th century, 22 places were desecrated. The evidence presented in this lecture contains only some of the 63 desecrated places and the 16 desecrated books and manuscripts listed in my book.
This lecture also does not contain all of the desecrations in some of the places, and it does not contain detailed descriptions of the places and desecrations. To see this additional information and evidence, see my book, The Desecration of Catholic Places. I will now proceed with the evidence. Aachen Cathedral in Aachen, Germany, was desecrated in the 11th century by the golden pulpit donated by the apostate King Henry II of Germany. This pulpit is desecrated with images against the faith and morals. Here is a view of the left and right sides of the desecrated pulpit. At the top left is a detail of the middle ivory panel on the left side of the pulpit. It is an immodest sea nymph with other mythological creatures. At the top right is a detail of the middle ivory panel of the right side of the pulpit. It is Isis and other mythological creatures. At the bottom left is a detail of the bottom ivory panel on the left side of the pulpit. It is Bacchus with a dog, lion, and grapes. At the bottom right is a detail of the bottom ivory panel on the right side of the pulpit. It is Bacchus with a pitcher and grapes. Bacchus is a false god and Isis is a false goddess. In 1125, in his Apologia to the Abbot William of Ferry, Bernard of Clairvaux testifies that the cloister of Cluny was already desecrated with images against the faith and morals. Quote, "What excuse can there be for these ridiculous monstrosities in the cloisters, where the monks do their reading, extraordinary things at once, beautiful and ugly? Here we find fearful centaurs, harpies. Here is one head with many bodies, there is one body with many heads. Over there is a beast with a serpent for its tail, a fish with an animal's head, and a creature that is a horse in front and goat behind, and a second beast with horns and the rear of a horse." End quote. St. Cyran in Basilica in Toulouse, France, was desecrated in the 11th and 12th centuries with images against the faith and morals. On a column capital, there is a naked demon clawing a naked man. This is at the Porte de Comte entrance and is from circa 1083. And in St. Cernan, the Porte Mia Cheville entrance was desecrated around 1120. At the top left is a corbel with a mythological Sphinx man squatting over a monster. At the top right is a column capital with immodest Adam and Eve bearing her breasts. At the bottom left is a corbel with a monstrous mouth eating legs. At the bottom middle is a corbel with a wild-haired woman resembling Medusa. At the bottom right is a corbel with a twisted dog-like creature. The St. Denis Abbey Basilica in Paris, France, was desecrated in the 12th century with images against the faith and morals. At the left is a picture of the left doorway facade with the desecrations highlighted. At the right is a picture of the right doorway facade with the desecrations highlighted. Here are detailed pictures of some of the astrological zodiac symbols on the left doorway facade. On the top row from the left to the right are Taurus, Aries, Pisces, Aquarius, Gemini, that was the bottom row, Cancer, Sagittarius, Capricorn. Here are detailed pictures of some desecrations from the right doorway facade. On the picture at the left is a detail of the false god Janus with two faces. In the middle are naked and immodest humans. At the right are harpies from interior column capitals. The Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, France was desecrated in the 19th century with images against the faith that glorified devils. It is also desecrated with images against morals that glorify grotesque deformity. Here are some of the many gargoyles, devils, watching over Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. And here are some of the grotesquely deformed creatures on Notre Dame Cathedral. The common representation of a warlock's or witch's castle with devils guarding it comes to mind when looking at these devils on Notre Dame Cathedral. The famous cathedral of Santiago de Compostela in Galicia, Spain, was desecrated in the 12th century by images against the faith and morals. This is the Puerta de las Platerias facade made circa 1135. At the top are Adam and Eve completely naked. At the bottom left is a mythological centaur. At the bottom right is a mythological siren bearing her breasts. The facade of the University of Salamanca in Salamanca, Spain, was desecrated in the 16th century with images against the faith and morals. We will first go to a clip from Rick Steves, Europe, Spain and Portugal.
A highlight of any visit to Salamanca is its famous university.
The oldest in Spain, it was established in the early 1200s and was one of Europe's leading centers of learning for 400 years. Today, while no longer so prestigious, it's laden with history and especially popular with American students for its excellent summer program.
The university's ornately decorated grand entrance is another example of Spain's fancy plateresque style. Let's follow the facade's symbolic meaning. The bottom part thanks King Ferdinand and Queen Isabel for the money to make the building. Finally, as a statement of the school's open-mindedness, the top honors the Pope while putting him in the company of pagan gods.
Here is the evidence. Here is a detail of the sculpture of an apostate antipope with his advisors. At the top left is a detail of the false goddess Venus. This carving is to the left of the papal figure. At the top right is a detail of the false god Hercules. This carving is to the right of the papal figure. At the bottom left is a detail of a pagan emperor near the papal figure. At the bottom right is a detail of the false god Mars near the papal figure. At the top left are grotesquely deformed human devil creatures. At the top right is a devil face. At the bottom left are grotesquely deformed unreal creatures. At the bottom right are immodest mythological harpies. The royal palace of El Pardo in Madrid, Spain, was desecrated in the 16th century under apostate King Philip II with images against the faith and morals. Here is the painting of Venus of the Pardo by Titian from the Palace of El Pardo in Spain, 1547. This is a ceiling fresco of the mythological adventures of Perseus at the Palace of El Pardo in Spain, 1567. At the top left is a detail from the ceiling painting of Danae and Zeus's shower of gold. At the top right is a detail from the ceiling painting of Perseus carrying the head of Medusa and the winged Pegasus being born out of her blood. At the bottom are details from the ceiling painting of Perseus beheading Medusa and carrying her head. The royal palace of El Escorial in Madrid, Spain, was desecrated in the 16th century under apostate King Philip II with images against the faith and morals. If you think that modern art began in the 19th or 20th century, you are wrong. The paintings on the top row are paintings from the 20th century by the modernist pervert Salvatore Dali. On the bottom row are paintings from the 15th century by the modernist pervert Hieronymus Bosch, whose modern heretical and immoral art was placed in the royal bedroom of the Escorial by apostate King Philip II in the 16th century. Just as modernists began to pervert art from the 11th century forward, so did the modernists also begin to pervert theology and canon law from the 11th century onward. Here is the full three-panel painting of the Garden of Earthly Delights by Bosch from the royal bedroom of King Philip II. Here are Adam and Eve completely naked in the Paradise panel. And here are more details from the Paradise panel. Details of animals killing and eating other animals. This is heresy because humans and animals did not die in the Garden of Paradise. Here is a detail of one of the modern art structures. Here are some images from the Earth panel. We see a detail of a typical mythological siren and another in armor, naked people hatching out of an egg, and more naked people holding a giant strawberry. Here are details of some of the naked humans and grotesquely deformed real and unreal creatures. The library of the Escorial Palace was also desecrated in the 16th century by Philip II. To the left is a panel of the false god Apollo with a halo and naked pooty. To the right is a painting of the false god Pan playing his infamous pipes. At the top we see the school of Athens with pagan philosophers. At the bottom is the philosophy muse with Aristotle, Socrates, Seneca, and Plato. At the top are the pagan poets, Virgil and Homer, with naked pooty. At the bottom are the pagans Horace and Pindar, with naked pooty. The royal Alcazar in Madrid, Spain, was desecrated with images against faith and morals under the apostate king Philip II. The following is a clip from Rick Steves' Travels in Spain and Portugal, The Majesty of Madrid.
In the 1500s, Spain was Europe's superpower, flush with gold from newly discovered America, and ruled by this man, Emperor Charles V. Here, the great Venetian artist, Titian, portrays Charles as he was, the most powerful man in the world. Charles's son, Philip II, though very religious, collected a bevy of sensual Venetian paintings. In Titian's Venus and the Organ Player, we see the conflicts these people struggled with, torn between high cultural pursuits, as symbolized here by music, and more worldly pleasures. Danae, also by Titian, is a virtual Renaissance Miss August. Money falling from the sky made royals and aristocrats, the people who commissioned this kind of art, feel their wealth was blessed by God.
Here is the evidence of some of the desecrations. To the left is Titian's completely naked Danae, raped by Zeus, given to Philip II in 1554. To the right is Titian's completely naked Venus, with her lover Adonis, given to Philip II in 1554. To the left is Titian's rape of Europa by Zeus, given to Philip II in 1562. To the right is Titian's rape of the legendary Lucrezia Colentinus by Tarquinius, given to Philip II, circa 1571. Florence Cathedral in Florence, Italy, was desecrated with images against the faith and morals in the 14th and 16th centuries. To the left is a distant view of the Porta della Mandorla facade at the north entrance, desecrated circa 1390. In the middle is a detail of Apollo, completely naked, at the left side of the door. At the right is a detail of Venus, completely naked, at the right side of the door. At the left is a detail of a naked man. In the center is a detail of some of the labors of Hercules. And at the right is a detail of a naked Pluto. The Medici Palace in Florence, Italy, was desecrated with images against the faith and morals in the 15th century. At the left is a distant view of the Medici Palace courtyard, Florence, Italy. At the right is the naked and effeminate bronze David by Donatello, made circa 1440. Here is a clip from Rick Steves' Europe on the Bronze David.
With the Renaissance, man, now alert and standing on his own, steps out of the shadow of the church. This David, by the early Renaissance Florentine sculptor Donatello, is the first freestanding male nude sculpted in Europe in 1,000 years. It's art for art's sake, adorning not a church, but a rich man's courtyard. While the formal subject is still biblical, David slaying the giant, Goliath's severed head is at David's feet, in actuality, it's a classical nude, a celebration of the human body. A generation before, this would have been shocking. But in the Renaissance, it's art.
Here are some mythological images from the Medici courtyard from 1464. At the top left is Bacchus finding Ariadne on Naxos. At the top right is a centaur. At the bottom left is a satyr and the young Bacchus. At the bottom right is Poseidon and Athena. Here is a statue of Orpheus charming Cerberus, the mythological dog of Hades, commissioned by apostate anti-cardinal Giuliano de' Medici, the later apostate anti-pope Clement VII. For the Medici courtyard in 1515. In St. Peter's Basilica, the tomb of apostate antipope Leo XI, Alessandro de' Medici, One of the four Medici apostate antipopes is desecrated by naked putti and contains the Medici coat of arms. On the Medici coat of arms, the number of balls has varied from 12 to 5. The false goddess Artemis of Ephesus comes to mind when you see the Medici emblem. The Medici family had a history of devotion to this false goddess who was always depicted in art as having many breasts. I read from Artemis to Diana, edited by Tobias Fischer Hansen. A small-sized emblem with Ephesian Artemis was placed as a pendant to another one with the nymph Ajaria in the vault of the Salone. A larger stucco relief with the goddess standing on a step podium between deer was placed at the center of the loggia vault, facing a magnificent view over Rome, making eye contact with the Villa Medici. Ephesian Artemis would have a special place in Medici imagery. In loggia vault in the Villa Madonna, a Medici palace, she forms part of the grotesque ornamentation. In Perino del Varga's sketch of the papal coat of arms, the Medici emblem is flanked by Ephesian Artemis. End quote. There are many idolatrous tombs like that of apostate antipope Leo XI that have no Catholic images at all, such as the tombs in St. Peter's Basilica of apostate antipope Innocent VIII, apostate antipope Gregory XIII, apostate antipope Paul III, apostate antipope Urban VIII, apostate antipope Alexander VII, apostate antipope Clement X, apostate antipope Innocent XII, and of apostate antipope Clement XIII. For more information and evidence, see my book, The Desecration of Catholic Places. And many, if not all, of the Medici's tombs contain no Catholic images. I read from The History of Popes by the notorious heretic Ludwig Pasteur. Many of the monuments to the dead even bear no trace of Christianity. This is the case with Jacopo della Quercia's sarcophagus in the Gallery of Florence, and Verrocchio's tomb of Piero and Cosimo de' Medici in San Lorenzo in the same city. No vestige of Christianity is discernible on the tomb of Rolando de' Medici in the Annunziata, nor on that of Giovanni de' Medici by Donatello in San Lorenzo, end quote. St. Mark's Basilica in Venice, Italy was desecrated in the 13th century with images against the faith and morals. At the top left is a carving of naked Luxuria. This is on the facade from the early 13th century. At the top right is a completely naked man with a jug, also on the facade from the 13th century. At the bottom left is a panel from the front of the facade. It is Hercules in the Ir Amanthion Boar, circa 1267. At the bottom right is another panel from the front of the facade. It is Hercules with the hind of Cyrenaica and the Lernaean Hydra, circa 1267. The Doge's Palace in Venice, Italy, was desecrated in the 14th and 16th centuries with images against the faith and morals. At the left is the lagoon facade at the Doge's Palace in Venice, made in the late 14th century. At the right are details of three statues from the facade of three completely naked men. At the top left are completely naked statues of Adam and Eve from the courtyard of the Doge's Palace, made in 1485. At the top right are completely naked statues of Mars, left, and Neptune, right, at the Staircase of Giants entrance to the palace, made in 1567. At the bottom left is Hercules killing the Hydra, and at the right is Atlas holding up the world, added to the palace in the 16th century. Rooms inside the Doge's palace are also desecrated with images against the faith and morals. Here is a clip from Rick Steves' Europe, Venice, the City of Dreams.
The Doge and his cabinet ruled from this room, the Collegio. For 400 years, from about 1150 to 1550, this palace was the most powerful piece of real estate in Europe.
The sprawling palace is a maze of richly decorated rooms. Here, in the Senate Hall, nobles met, debated, and passed laws. They were inspired by Tintoretto's Triumph of Venice, which shows the city, represented blonde, blue-eyed, and virtuous, in heaven among the Greek gods, receiving the wealth of the sea.
Here's the mythological and pornographic collection of Tintoretto in the Sala del Ante Collegio at the Doge's Palace from 1578. At the top left is Minerva sending away Mars from the Peace and Prosperity Muses. At the top right is Venus crowning Ariadne for Bacchus. At the bottom left is Mercury watching naked Muses. At the bottom right is Vulcan at work with his helpers. Santa Maria Assunta Cathedral in Siena, Italy was desecrated from the 13th to the 15th centuries with images against the faith and morals. At the left is the facade desecrated circa 1299. At the right are the facade's statues of the pagan philosophers Plato left and Aristotle right. Here's the cathedral's famous inlaid marble floor that was also desecrated. Details of the pagan philosophers Aristotle, Euripides, Seneca, and Epictetus on the cathedral floor made circa 1372. At the top left is a detail of the pagan philosopher Hermes Trismegistus on the cathedral floor made circa 1488. On the top right is a detail of the completely naked false goddess Fortuna on a cathedral floor made circa 1502. At the bottom are the pagan philosophers Socrates and Crates on the cathedral floor made circa 1502. At the top left is a distant view of an entrance pillar to the San Giovanni Chapel made circa 1480. At the top right is a demonic creature on the entrance pillar. At the bottom left is a completely naked woman riding a grotesquely deformed creature. At the bottom right is a completely naked man carrying something heavy. At the left is a distant view of the holy water font in the chapel of San Giovanni, made circa 1462. At the right are details of two panels on the font, the naked Adam and Eve and Hercules and the lion. And the Piccolomini Library inside Santa Maria Assunta Cathedral was desecrated in the 16th century with images against the faith and morals. At the left is a statue in the library of completely naked women called the Three Graces. It was placed in a library circa 1500. In the middle is a distant view of the library ceiling painting from 1507. At the right is a ceiling detail of Pluto raping Persephone. At the left is a detail of two naked satyrs uncovering and embarrassing a naked woman. In the middle is a detail of the naked Venus with Pudi. At the right is a detail of Athena. And here are details of grotesquely deformed, unreal creatures and demons. Most are completely naked and in immodest poses. St. Paul outside the walls basilica was desecrated in the 12th century by a pastel candlestick with images against the faith and morals. Here we see some of the Greek mythological sphinxes and grotesque deformity on the candlestick. The Belvedere courtyard at the Apostolic Palace was desecrated in the 16th century with images against the faith and morals. At the top left is the immodest statue of Sleeping Ariadne, wife of Bacchus, added to the courtyard in 1512. At the top right is the mythological statue of Laocoon and his sons, added to the courtyard in 1506. At the bottom left is Apollo of the Belvedere, added to the courtyard circa 1512. At the bottom right is the completely naked Aphrodite, added to the courtyard in circa 1523. The Sistine Chapel in the Apostolic Palace was desecrated in the 16th century with images against the faith and morals. Here is a distant view of part of the Sistine Chapel ceiling covered with naked figures by Michelangelo in 1512. Here is a ceiling detail of the drunkenness of Noah, showing not only Noah naked, but also his three sons. This is a ceiling detail of the creation of Adam, showing Adam and others completely naked. At the top left is a ceiling detail of God the Father with an arm around a naked female Sophia and surrounded by naked Pudi. At the top right is a ceiling detail of the temptation of Eve, showing Adam and Eve and a female serpent, demon, completely naked. At the bottom left is a ceiling detail of a family with a naked baby and two naked sleeping demons. At the bottom right is a ceiling detail of naked demons and a goat skull above a scene from the Bible. Here are details of 6 of the 20 effeminate nudes on the Sistine Chapel ceiling. On the ceiling are also images glorifying the pagan Sibyls. On the wall of the Sistine Chapel is Michelangelo's enormous painting of the Last Judgment from 1541 containing hundreds of completely naked creatures. The idolatrous and immoral Michelangelo depicted Jesus as immodest and beardless at the center of the painting. Next to Jesus sits his mother Mary in the famously sensual crouching Venus pose. At the bottom right of the painting is Charon, the mythological ferryman of Hades, in his boat, a.k.a. the Bark of Acheron, in the river Acheron. I quote from the History of Popes from notorious heretic Ludwig Pasteur. On the 6th of September, 1561, Scipione Cerullo transmitted to Charles Borromeo, Archbishop of Milan, a memorial intended for the Pope, inveighing against the Last Judgment. The fresco so ran this document must be an object of holy hatred, since it offends the divine majesty, for the nudities in it so predominate that even many admirers deplore this feature. Where on earth, asks Cerullo, in color or in stone, has anyone seen such representations of the Lord God? Whoever looked upon a painting of the Last Dread Judgment in which the Bark of Acheron was depicted? The Borgia apartments in the Apostolic Palace were desecrated in the 15th century by apostate anti-pope Alexander VI with images against the faith and morals. This is the ceiling in the Room of the Saints in the Borgia apartments, painted circa 1492. The ceiling illustrates the mythological stories of Isis, Osiris, and the bull Apis. At the top is a detail of a scene with Isis, Osiris, and the bull Apis. At the bottom left is a detail of the murder of Osiris. At the bottom right is a detail of Isis finding Osiris' body parts. The Room of Signatures in the Apostolic Palace was desecrated in the 16th century with images against the faith and morals. This is the place where the apostate antipopes signed their most important documents under the dark and evil shadow of the false god Apollo, other false gods, and pagan philosophers. This is the ceiling of the Room of Signatures by Raphael, circa 1509. To the left is a detail of Adam and Eve completely naked. In the middle is a detail of Apollo flaying Marsyas. To the right is a detail of the Urania Muse. This is the painting of the School of Athens by Raphael in the Room of Signatures painted in circa 1510. Here are some details of pagan philosophers in the School of Athens painting. At the top left are Plato and Aristotle. At the top right is Socrates. At the bottom left is Zoroaster. At the bottom right is Plotinus. This is the Parnassus with Apollo, the Muses, and others painted by Raphael in the Room of the Signatures, circa 1510. At the left is a detail of Apollo surrounded by Muses. At the right is a detail of Dante, Homer, and Virgil. The gallery of maps in Vatican City was desecrated in the 16th century with images against the faith and morals. Here are two completely naked, grotesquely deformed human creatures in an immodest pose. At the top left are Greek sphinxes exposing their breasts next to a devil face. At the top right is a demonic face. At the bottom are demonic faces with wings. One would rightly think that this place is not God's home, but the home of Satan and his devils. And one would also rightly think that most, if not all, of the men who supported or allowed these demonic desecrations were actually Satan worshippers and were only pretending to be Catholic in order to infiltrate the Catholic Church and thus ruin the reputation of the Catholic Church and the Catholic faith and to corrupt Catholics and scandalize non-Catholics and thus prevent conversions. The Vatican Library, the official library of the Holy See, was desecrated in the 16th century with images against the faith and morals. At the top left is a detail of Janus with two faces. It is on the Vatican Library ceiling. At the top middle is a detail of Perseus with Pegasus on a ceiling fresco. At the top right is a detail of a wall plaque honoring the pagan poet Ovid. At the bottom left is a detail of one of the many satyrs on the ceiling. At the bottom center is a detail of effeminate genii desecrating a ceiling painting of St. Peter. At the bottom right is a detail of one of the pagan Egyptian carvings on the ceiling. In France, a manuscript from Moissac Abbey was desecrated with immoral images in the 11th century. This is a drawing of the battle between lust and chastity from the treatise on the eight vices, Moissac, 11th century. I quote from Monsters, Corporal Deformities, and Phantasms in the Cloisters of St. Michel de Cuxa by Thomas E. A. Dale, pages 402 to 436. In the illustration of the battle between lust and chastity, the richly clad vice appears at left assaulted by a monstrous hybrid grasping her feet and a naked demonic figure with flaming hair who tugs at her clothes from behind. Meanwhile, lust loosens her belt to disrobe as she casts her gaze on a man who lifts his tunic to reveal his private parts. Chastity appears at the right as a more modestly clad woman carrying a palm of victory as she tramples on a second naked figure with flaming hair to indicate her triumph over luxuria. End quote. In England, the Rutland Psalter was desecrated with images against the faith and morals circa 1280. Here is some of the grotesquely deformed creatures with human and devil features in the Rutland Psalter. On the left is an immodest man trying to scare a creature eating a human head. On the right is an archer shooting an arrow into the behind of a naked merman. At the top are naked men and a woman in underwear burying her breasts with a devil on her back. At the bottom are pictures showing a lancer preparing to spear a naked man whose face resembles paintings of Jesus. In France, the Hours of the Cross and Holy Spirit was desecrated with immoral images circa 1285. It was desecrated above and around Psalm 87 with grotesquely deformed creatures and an image graphically displaying a man and woman fornicating and a bird poking them. In Belgium, the Flemish Book of Hours was desecrated with immoral, blasphemous, and sacrilegious images in the 14th century. At the top left is a man pointing at a trumpet-playing monkey who is pointing at his behind. On the right is a monkey dressed as a bishop, sacrilegiously mocking a sacrifice at a mass with a cat for an altar boy. At the bottom is a defecating man whose feces are being carried to a waiting woman beneath Psalm 7. In Belgium, the Ghent Psalter was desecrated with immoral, blasphemous, and sacrilegious images around 1320. At the top left is a tonsured monkey and a lustful monkey poking another in the behind. At the top right is a lustful rabbit poking a naked, grotesque, unreal creature in the behind. At the bottom left are monkeys sacrilegiously holding a Holy Communion host. At the bottom right, a mother monkey with a veil and a baby mimics the Madonna and the Child. By at least the 15th century, during the reign of apostate antipope Nicholas V, the choir books of the papal chapel were desecrated. I read from the History of Popes by the notorious heretic Ludwig Pasteur. Amongst the extraordinary anomalies of the epoch of Nicholas V must be reckoned several of the choir books in the papal chapel whose illuminations contain most unseemly pictures.
All right, we're now going to talk about the insufficient attempts to get rid of the desecrations. Don't let these meager attempts fool you and think that some of these apostate antipopes were really holy. Forget about it, okay? Now, giving you an example of some of the apostate antipopes were against the immodesty. the pictures of naked and of creature nakedness. So what they did is they wanted to have the nakedness covered up. All right, and they had campaigns like the Fig Leaf campaign and the breeches, the breech painter, and they would try to cover up the immodesty. Now, very insufficient, though. And why do I say that? First of all, when they decreed that these images should be covered up, they didn't also declare that these churches are desecrated places and unusable, that the people that did these things are notorious heretics if the images of immodesty were notorious, and that they're guilty of mortal sins of immorality, and that anybody that goes in these churches and performs religious services is also guilty of the same sins of immorality that are occurring in that church. All right, they did not ever say that. They never really denounced the people, and they didn't punish the people, and they allowed the places to continue to be used when they were in a process of censorship. And so a lot of times they would never get around to it because of all the flack they would get from the people who wanted to have the images stay up there. So they only would maybe do a little bit of it. They wouldn't get a lot of it. And ultimately, even when they would do one church here or there and cover it up, some of the immodest images, they would leave a whole bunch of other churches with the images still immodest. For example, the doors on St. Peter's Basilica have immodest images on it from 1445 forward, and those were never covered up. So they were selective in what they were trying to censor. So they wouldn't censor everything. And they also insufficiently denounced the perpetrators of these crimes, and they did not declare these churches to be desecrated and unusable. So therefore, they themselves are guilty of mortal sins of immorality, and if the desecrations were notorious, they're also notorious heretics. All right, even though they appeared to be maybe holy because they tried to do something, very weak, very insufficient. And lastly, and more importantly, and even worse, even though they will go out there and say, we're going to get rid of these immoral desecrations, they said nothing at all about the desecrations against our holy Catholic faith, against the idols, against the false gods, against the false religions, against the pagans, against the pictures of Zeus, against the pictures of Venus, against the pictures of Apollo, against the pictures glorifying the pagan philosophers. They were enthralled with them, a lot of them, that were trying to get rid of the immorality, didn't care about the images against the faith, didn't say anything about it, and it was okay with them because they themselves were collecting these images against the faith. So what good is it for you to cover up the immodesty, but to leave the images that are against the faith up there? And as we already know, the Romans curse says in Romans 1:28, because they like not to have God in their knowledge, God turned them over to reprobate sense. That means because when you go against the faith, God turns you over to sins of immorality. They're doing it the reverse way. You think you're going to overcome your sins of immorality while you're sinning against the faith. And God says, when you sin against the faith, I put you under the Romans 1 curse, and then you can't even control your sins of immorality. Sins of immorality run rampant, even if you try to censure and punish them properly, because the first crime you committed was sins against the faith. So a lot of these apostate antipopes, like the when we talk about their Fig Leaf campaign, they said nothing about the images against the faith, which are the worst sins of all. Sins against the first commandment, sins against God. Now, we're also going to talk about a few apostate antipopes, one to my knowledge that I know of only, or maybe one or two, that were actually even against the images against the faith. At least they personally didn't like it. But it was insufficient on their part also, because their dislike of images against the faith, and we're talking about apostate antipope Pius V now, he didn't personally like it. But he didn't think it was really that bad because he allowed others to have them. He would say, I don't think it's good for the papal palace to have images against the faith, idols, and false gods in it, but if you cardinals want it, I'll give the statues to you and you can go set them up in your churches, you can set them up in your palaces, and you can set them up where you want, but I personally just don't like it, so I don't want to set it up. So he gave the statues away. He didn't destroy them, and he let them put them up in other churches. So here he is trying to purify the Vatican, what he says, Rome. And guess what? He didn't even purify Rome the right way, because even though he got rid of some of the statues, he left the doors up. And he left the pictures up. He left a lot of other stuff up that were images against the faith. This is in the 1500s. The images on St. Peter's Basilica in 1445 of Zeus and all the false gods is still there. He had no plan on getting rid of them. So it was an insufficient attempt to get rid of the images against the faith. And on top of it, he didn't denounce the people that desecrated the places with images against the faith and all those who supported and allowed it as idolaters. He never did. He never said you're idolaters and outside the church, automatically excommunicated. He didn't say that these places, by the way, are desecrated and unusable because they're desecrated with images against the faith. He never did any of that. And therefore he never punished anybody that did it. So he's guilty of what we call non-judgmentalism by not denouncing the people that supported or allowed the desecrations of images against the faith, nor did he punish them. So he's guilty of non-punishmentalism. And therefore, on that point alone, he shares equally in their guilt. He's an idolater, even though he didn't personally approve it. But it gets worse than that. He took the statues and even gave it to other people and said, here, you set it up in your church, you set it up in your palace, and he was giving them away. That's why I talk about insufficient, right? He's even doubly guilty because you say, well, why are you getting rid of him? Just because if it's something that's very wrong against the first commandment, then how could you be giving these things away and allowing other people to have them? How could you allow it to remain up in the doors in St. Peter's Basilica and in the paintings and all? He didn't sufficiently get rid of them, you see? And he didn't sufficiently denounce it. I'm using him as an example because people might read and say, hey, look what he tried to do. What did he try to do? Nothing. That's what you call a half-ass effort. For a big ass. And he's worse than an ass. Our Lord says, my people, an ox and an ass know me, but my people don't know me. Isaiah 1:2-4. And he's worse than an ass. He's a devil. So Mr. So-called Pius V was a rotten apostate bastard. I got a lot of other evidence on him too, on the horrible things that he did. Okay, so you people are going to be waking up to him. And he was another big defender of the heresy of scholasticism and idolized Aquinas and all that. Now, I'm going to read from the Council of Trent, the invalid Council of Trent. That whole council was invalid. But they, in session 25, which was when apostate antipope Pius IV was in power, actually made an attempt to get rid of condemned desecrations against faith and morals, and was passing a decree that churches should not be desecrated with like this. And now, you're going to see, though, that even when I read it, it's insufficient. Okay, but they made some type of an attempt, and I'm going to read from this first, and then I'm going to explain it. Now, this is apostate antipope Pius IV, the Invalid Council of Trent, session 25. On the invocation and veneration and relics of saints, and on sacred images. 1563. If any abuses have crept in amongst these holy and salutary observances, the Holy Synod ardently desires that they be utterly abolished in such wise that no images suggestive of false doctrine and furnishing occasion of dangerous error to the uneducated be set up. Fine, good. So what is he talking about there? False gods, things that idolize pagan philosophers, all the things, okay, they shouldn't be set up, correct? Now he's going to get into the immodesty. All lasciviousness be avoided, in such wise that figures shall not be painted or adorned with a beauty exciting to lust. Good. Now he's condemning the immodest images and also the pornographic ones. Nor the celebration of the saints and the visitation of relics be by any perverted into revelings and drunkenness, as if festivals are celebrated to honor the saints by luxury and wantonness. He's condemning here the Feast of Fools. We'll get into that later. And another one of my books. In fine, let so great care and diligence be used herein by bishops as that there be nothing seen that is disorderly or that is unbecoming or confusedly arranged, nothing that is profane, nothing indecorous, seeing that holiness becometh the house of God. And that these things may be more faithfully observed, the Holy Synod ordains that no one be allowed to place or cause to be placed any unusual image in any place or church, however exempted, except that images have been approved by the bishop. Sounds good? Pretty good. Not bad. Not good enough. Way not good enough. Way not good enough. Okay, fine. Okay, you condemned, but not sufficiently, really, when you think about it. What did he say about... He just said, I don't want these things set up that are against the faith or against morals. But he didn't say, I condemn these images as idols and idolatrous, and I denounce the people who supported or allowed them as idolaters. And everybody who supported allowed the immoral images as guilty of the mortal sin of immorality. And if those Immoral images are notorious, also a formal heresy. He never said that in his decree. He's not laying down the idea, a declaratory sense, and telling them, I have to inform you people that are allowing and supporting this, that you are automatically excommunicated from the Catholic Church and you're not Catholic. So where is the judgment being done here? All they're doing is, they're not even condemning it sufficiently. He didn't say it's idolatry or it's mortal sin. I don't even hear the word mortal sin in here even. So why shouldn't I do it? What's the penalty if I do it? It almost sounds like I don't personally approve of it. It doesn't look good in God's house. Sure, it doesn't. That's all true, but it's much worse than that. When you images against the faith are heresy, if it's a heretic, or if it's an idol or a false god, it's idolatry. So where is, and we declare and decree and condemn everybody who supported or allowed these things as idolaters and outside the Catholic Church. Where is it? You know, the Council of Trent doesn't have none of that kind of stuff, calling people by name and judge them. It's full of non-judgmentalism and non-punishmentalism, because if he's not denouncing anybody, he's not punishing them. And what else is bad in this decree? He didn't say that, and I declare that these churches are desecrated by the mere fact of these images being in there, and therefore they're unusable, and nobody can use these for religious services, and anybody that does shares in the guilt of the desecration. Where is it in this decree? He's like a weak father that's past his, like Heli, right? Who knew his sons were doing wickedly. 1 Kings 3:13. I will judge his house forever for iniquity, because he knew that his sons did wickedly and he did not chastise them. Where's this? Not only did he not chastise them, he didn't even denounce them. He didn't even tell them and inform them, as a good shepherd's supposed to do, that you're outside the church, you're not even Catholic. None of it's in this decree. It stinks to the high heavens. And now we're going to get into more hypocrisy. And you're not going to believe it, but this is what goes on. Pius IV, who signed this decree, he was an apostate antipope. Pius IV was the one that signed this decree and actually confirmed all. He was the last one that confirmed the whole council. He himself collected idols and statues of Apollo and false gods. And he signed this decree. He signed it. He was an avid collector of statues and paintings with false gods. I'm going to read now from Louis Pasteur's History of Popes, Volume 17, Chapter 3, pages 110 to 115. It was further said that the priceless treasures, antique statues of the false gods, which stood in the cortile of the Belvedere, and which had been protected from rain and risk of injury by the screens in the time of Pius IV, he was protecting them even so, that all these false god statues, they had them in the court of the Belvedere then at that time, were to share the same fate. The agent of the Medici in Rome obtained from the Pope in March 1560 the gift of no fewer than 26 statues taken from the villa of Pius IV. He had 26 statues in there, most of them false gods and immoral and immodest. And he's the one that's signing this decree. This generosity of the Pope, which had stripped the villas of Julius III and Pius IV, aroused the fear in Rome that Pius V intended to make a clean sweep of pagan remains. They're talking about Pius V getting rid of these some things in the Belvedere. But point was, Pius IV was the one that's in there and collecting them. And he signed Session 25. And not only did he sign Session 25, he's collecting the things. He's in Africa himself. He's promoting the very thing he's condemning. All right? And on top of it, the doors are still there. The doors never went there. They didn't even obey this decree. Here's another thing. You want to talk about disobedience to even church law, which, right, the part this Session 25 is correct about is you can't set them up. They didn't listen. They're still there. The door was still there. He should go out and say, I'm not even going into St. Peter's Basilica until the place is purified. Take them all down. He said nothing and collected them. You almost can't believe the hypocrisy. You almost really can't believe it. I've seen it. I've seen it many times in people when they come out. Our Lord says, do as they say, not as they do, in Matthew 23:2-3. But these guys were not even true popes. They were apostate antipopes because of this idolatry. They either actively participated in collecting the images against the faith, or they allowed it, or they didn't sufficiently condemn, denounce, or punish the people. And in every case, they're equally guilty. All these guys are knocked out because of this alone. Now we're going to get into the hypocrisy of apostate antipope Benedict XIV. Never ceases to amaze you, the hypocrisy of these people. He gives a history about how when the church, when Christ died and the church came to power, was created on Pentecost Sunday, was at least promulgated. was created when Christ died, promulgated on Pentecost Sunday. And he tells you how all the pagans and idols were then destroyed and removed. He talks about this in his Apostolica Constitutio, June 26, 1749. Note the date, June 26th. That's when the St. Peter's Basilica was desecrated by the Filaretti doors that were put up there on June 26th. It's sort of like a kind of ironic when you read what he says here, and then I'm going to talk about his hypocrisy when I'm done reading it. It's called The History of Idolatry, paragraph 9. So we can safely say that our city was, with its spacious buildings and its wonderful adornments, must justly attract and please its beholders. If you're whores and love idols, however, mixed with the true God. However, our prayers and exhortation to the faithful do not rest on this foundation. The chief glory of Rome is that the head of the Catholic religion in the center of its unity established residence here. Because idolatry prevailed in the city for so long, it is wonderful to see how completely it has been destroyed. Destroyed? The doors of St. Peter's Basilica got out, Sistine Chapel, the Apostolic Palace, is all the evidence you just saw in Rome itself. Got idols, false gods, immorality, devils all over the place, and he's saying it was destroyed? I gotta think these guys were blind. They were walking around with horse blinders on, or they were blind or had dark sunglasses on, and they couldn't hear, and nobody, they can't claim ignorance. How could you say such a thing? He's praying and he's wallowing in the crap of these desecrated churches that have idols all over the place being glorified. Fighting them around, and he's trying to say now they've been destroyed in Rome. Oh, yeah? Scholars are acquired with the opinion of Petrus Angelus Bagarius in his well known letter, De Privitorum Publicorumque Edificiorum Orbis Romanae Ever Soribus, in which he tries to prove that the magnificent theaters, temples, and baths, as well as the many images of idols, were not destroyed by the Goths, Vandals, and other savage nations. He contends that they were demolished by the Roman pontiffs, especially St. Gregory the Great, and others, so as to remove completely from their presence all remembrance of idolatrous worship and propagation of superstition. Good, this is good for Gregory the Great. What did Gregory the Great do? He says he removed all memory of them. Now they rebuilt the idols. If they couldn't find the old idols and dig them up out of the ground, they rebuilt new ones and put them on the doors, put them on paintings, put them on statues, put them in the churches, and they're back all over the place. He's condemning himself, this jackass, this devil. He's condemning himself. If that's what Gregory the Great did, and you're living in a Rome, all these things are all over the place and resurrected, what is wrong with you? I tell you about these people that support theophilosophy, scholasticism. They got bugs in their brain. They don't even have common sense. They are possessed by demons. They are even irrational and hypocritical. This stinks to the high heavens, what I'm reading here. He's condemning himself. Then he goes on to say, so we recommend sacred pilgrimages in order that the faithful may visit these holy places. Holy places. This guy must have holes in his head from bullets. Holy places. After what you guys just saw, these things are all over the churches. He calls them holy places. Benedict the 14th was a big canonist too, a theologian. He was a bum. This guy's got a lot of other stuff on these. This is the worst stuff though. I'm attacked. This is so bad. The hypocrisy of my mind cannot almost comprehend what's going on here with these guys. You already saw in Rome alone all the when all these other churches are surrounding were desecrated. Rome, then when it finally did start to get desecrated, boy, did they waste no time. They didn't waste, as you guys already saw. Now we're going to get into the hypocrisy of apostate anti-pope Pius XII. Another hypocrisy that's going to. He talks about how Saint Benedict, rightly so, before he built his Monte Cassino, I think it was, he destroyed a grove of Venus and Apollo and the statue of Apollo and Venus, and that was to the false. He destroyed them and smashed the statues and built this thing on top of it. And he's praising that. So let me read it, which that's a good thing, of course. Apostate Antipope Pius XII in Fulgens Radiator on Saint Benedict, March 21st, 1947. Since Benedict was prompted by divine and not human counsel, trusting in God and relying on his ever-present help, he went south and arrived at a fort called Cassino, situated on the side of the high mountain. On this stood an old temple where Apollo was worshipped by the foolish country people, according to the custom of the ancient heathens. Around it, likewise, grew groves, in which even still that time the mad multitude of infidels used to offer their idolatrous sacrifices. The man of God coming to that place broke the idol, overthrew the altar, burned the groves, and at the temple of Apollo made a chapel of St. Martin, where the profane altar had stood, and he built a chapel of St. John, and by continual preaching he converted many of the people thereabout. And also there was a Venus thing he destroyed. That's good what St. Benedict did. But guess what? In his own Vatican, you had false gods all over the place, and yes, even Apollo. When you go into the room of signatures, which you guys already saw, that's where the Pope signed all the important documents. You have false gods on the ceiling, one of which is Apollo right above him, along with the pagan philosophers. But I'm talking about Apollo. If St. Benedict came and destroyed this thing to build a church, you took the image and you put it back up in the church in the very room where you sign your official documents, and you got the nerve to talk about how great St. Benedict is when you yourself are violating, doing the complete, absolutely opposite of what he did. May St. Benedict on your judgment. I hope St. Benedict smashed this guy and gave him a double kibosh when he went down to hell. The hypocrisy is just absolutely unbelievable. As you can see here, we'll put the picture up again. As you can look at it, the room of signatures. Here it is. Here's Apollo right above the guy when he signs all his papers. And he's talking about how it was a great thing that St. Benedict got rid of these statues, smashed them, and built a church on top of it. There it is. There's another hypocrisy for you. It never ends, folks. And what about all the other false gods that he was surrounded by in there? Zeus, Mercury, Venus, Mars. It's all over the place in Rome. All right? I don't almost understand how a guy can write like that and at the same time do that, you know? But it happens. This is the way these people are. All right? Now we're going to end this lecture just briefly speaking about the consequences of all these so-called popes that were either supporting the desecrations or allowing them. Now, once I was able to look at this evidence, as you already saw on the chart, we're going to bring it up again and line it up. You're going to look about all these desecrations that are there taking place and up to the 11th century, even 1130. You're talking about 20 or more desecrations and famous churches from 1120 forward, from 1014 forward, you know, but especially in the 1100s. And you notice you see a lot of 1130, 1130, 1130, 1130, 1130, all right? So what I'm saying here is that every so-called pope from 1130 forward is an apostate anti-pope because he either supported it or he allowed it. He didn't sufficiently condemn it, or he didn't sufficiently denounce the desecrators or those who supported allowed the desecrations, or he didn't sufficiently punish them. Apostate anti-popes on that point alone. Now, here's the other point is, I don't want to fall in the same trap I did in the beginning with John Paul II when I was wondering, well, it's not his fault. He doesn't know. He's a prisoner in the Vatican. Impossible. You just saw there's at least 20 or more churches in that time that are already desecrated, major churches. The Pope is the center of the whole church. All complaints come into him. He's the one that gets all this information. It is impossible. I'm not going to sit back and say this guy's a prisoner. He never saw one desecration and never knew about it. Sorry. And in the case of the Pope at that time in 1130, which was apostate anti-pope Innocent II, second, I have direct proof that he actually went in and consecrated one of these churches when it was desecrated. He consecrated Cluny. I forget the year. I'll get the information for you. When Cluny was already desecrated by then, because we have Bernardico Lavaux condemning Cluny, not sufficiently, but he condemned it a little bit. In 1125, in a letter, he said, Cluny has images against a centaurs, which is an image as a false religion, mythological, glorifying a false religion, and they have grotesque deformity in there. And I think possibly even in moral images. I'm not sure about that. So we have proof that Cluny was desecrated in 1125. So I also know about Innocent II that he was in France for a really long time, even when he was a so-called pope in exile. He was in France, and France had all these churches. And so I got first-hand proof that this guy knew about it, and he didn't sufficiently condemn it, denounce it, or punish it. It's still there. A lot of the other ones in France are still down there till today. So not only that, then we have canon law being corrupted in 1140, and then we have scholasticism entering in very big time with the notorious heretic Peter Lombard sentences in 1150. So we have 1130, 1140, 1150. Now, so every so-called pope from 1130 forward, Innocent II forward, is an apostate anti-pope, and every council is an invalid council. And every cardinal, so-called cardinal from that point forward, is an apostate cardinal. And I'm not going to get into the details on why I placed the date on theologians and canonists, but every canonist from 1250 forward, a theologian, is also an apostate. Before that, you have to look at them on a case-by-case basis. This is where I can now draw my line, and as I said in my lecture that you guys, I posted it before this evening that you can listen to, I haven't even named it yet. but I'm going to put it up there. I mentioned all this information, but when I was able to look at all these dates, and I'm saying, wow, look at this, the enormity of the amount of and the types of desecrations that are taking place, mostly in France and Spain, but a few in Germany at that time. I'm saying, if I get these guys off the hook, it's the same thing as saying John Paul II was a prisoner. He didn't know about any of it. No. No, they're the ones that are primarily responsible because they're supposed to be the head of the church. The buck stops with them. All the information comes into them, and there's no record of them, first of all, even condemning them sufficiently, let alone denouncing anybody that did it, let alone punishing anybody. And you're going to look at some of the crimes these guys committed that compound their problems and some of the other heresies they fell into. So I tell everybody that once you've looked at this evidence, St. Peter's Basilica evidence was good enough. Now you got more. We're pushing it back further to 1130 forward. And you don't at least call these so-called popes idolaters. I don't want nothing to do with you. Nothing. That later on we'll talk about the deeper dogma that anybody who's an idolater or a former heretic cannot hold an office in the Catholic Church. They're banned from holding offices. The principle is that a non-Catholic can never hold an office in the Catholic Church. So former heretics and idolaters are banned from holding offices. That's why all these guys are banned. And I just said in that lecture, this is like we're burning away all the dross and all the crap and all the horrible stuff from 1130 forward, and we're going to get back to our true faith. Just by looking at these churches alone, I'm telling you right now, you know how we're living in the great apostasy, because in normal times God would have punished his people even sooner. Now, he was punishing them a little bit even during that period of time, but they never really listened. It just kept getting worse. So we pray that your people would look at this information. We pray that the Holy Infant Jesus during this Christmas season will grant you all the graces you need to see what we're saying is the truth, to get rid of your pride, to humble yourself, to admit the truth, even if it means you're going to lose all your friends and all your family members. So when you really come to the true Christ, you realize how worthless your non-Catholic, these family members and friends are. They're only doing you harm. They're only full of lies. They're only hurting you. All right? So this is our prayer, and we pray especially, we do it first and foremost for the glory of God and to make reparation for all the blasphemies against the Lord our God that have taken place by these desecrations. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.